Who can remember the day that Johnny Wilkinson did that amazing kick and England won the World Cup for the first time? This is what Johnny Wilkinson said a few hours later. It's taken from his book. I was tumbling out of control. I'm only as good as my last kick. I'm afflicted with a powerful fear of failure. And I don't know how to free myself from it. Within hours of kicking, probably one of the greatest moments in English, and with all the adoration and everything that with it, Johnny Wilkinson said, I am only as good as my last kick. And so many of us as Christians can feel that we have to earn the love and the rights of God. We're only as good as our last performance on a Sunday morning. One of the saddest things in the Olympics, he says, is high jumping. What happens when the person gets over the high jump? They run up, they jump, I'm not going to do it with my back, but they jump up and they go over the pole or whatever that bar that's across. What happens? Nope. Absolutely. Give young Kevin a clap there. He's in the spirit this morning. Listen, every time you jump over it and be a success, what do? Don't they? It's the saddest sport to be in. They're always raising the bar. But as we as Christians can be like that. Where is our value? Where is our self-esteem? Where is it this morning? Do we feel that we're always having to perform to gain this wonderful love of God? As parents, where is the status on your children? Are you always raising the bar so high that they just can't jump it? We read a verse, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should become the... And then we go into performance. I'm only as good, John Wilkinson says, as my last kick. I fear failure. Now God has set a standard. And we've just read it. It's a standard of holiness. But there can be a fear that we're never going to reach that goal. We are striving for it. And up to now, in this book, we've had some exciting stuff about our election, about our calling, about the wonderful joy that God can give us through His Holy Spirit. And now Peter begins to say something which has become, for many people, a striving which has, in many senses, upset the balance. God is saying that we have to be holy as He is holy, but we understand that this is going to be a journey. And I don't believe God keeps raising the standard of the bar to fail us. And we need to understand that. Yeah, God is saying, I want you to be holy, so the bar will be continually being raised as God brings into our lives. But He has not brought the bar in to fail us. God has brought His love and His grace in it that we might reach that standard. We are not to worry, as Johnny Wilkinson says, about being ready for the next kick. You know, an athlete would be foolish if she entered an Olympic race without properly training themselves. To race without preparation would mean pull muscles. They would embarrass themselves. It takes years of preparation just to complete in one Olympic Games. Do you know that? I had someone who used to work with me, and his daughter was very good at swimming, and she was up at 3 o'clock in the morning, every morning, to go into the swimming pool before she went to school, and she had to do so many laps. She'd come home from school, she'd be back in the swimming pool, and this was a daily, 7-day-a-week thing. Always striving, always going into that preparation mode for one event. That's all she was going to compete in. One event. And it was 4 years. Unfortunately, she never got the gold medal. But she strived. And she strived. And her preparation to ensure that she was the best. Now Peter is saying to us this morning, we are to strive to be the best. We are to strive to be holy, that which God has called us. But I want you to know that it is a journey. What does this verse say? I am certain that God who began a good work within you, well, what will He do? He will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Salvation secures us and grants us a life in Christ, but it is only the beginning of a journey. We need now to go through a new life in Jesus. And as we walk that new life, yes, the bar is lifted. But the bar is only lifted when we've accomplished that which God wants us to have. God has never designed bars to fail. But we have, because of the world in which we live in, have not understood what grace is. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God is His grace being poured out to us on a daily, daily basis. Not to fail us, but to help us in times of need. The Apostle Peter, who was writing this letter, knew all about failure. He was a perfect example of failure. But he's also a perfect example of how God raised the bar in his life. I don't believe the Apostle Peter, as much as he failed God in that few hours as he stood in that hall denying God, as God touched him on the day of Pentecost, I don't believe Peter walked around thinking, I'm as good as my last sermon. I'm as good as the last time I had my session with the other apostles. I believe Peter knew something of the grace of God. I believe Peter knew something that his God loves him. That his God loved him so much that he could even forgive him for denying him. That God would forgive him the day that he would bump into the Apostle Paul and they would end up having a big argument. I believe Peter's value was not in who Peter was, but in what Peter had. May I say that you've got all the self-esteem you'll ever need if you're in Christ Jesus. All the self-esteem. I am certain that God, who began a good work within us, will continue His work. And if you fail, would you look at this verse, friends? Would you never get down at wondering when people look at you and judge you on the last thing that you've done there, but for the grace of God? Listen, God says, I've begun a good work in you, and I will continue it, providing you allow me to come. And Peter wants us to inform us on five key issues in our lives that can sometimes throw us completely off track. And the first thing is not being able to have self-control. As Johnny Wilkinson put that ball on the spot there, in front of 80,000 people, he would kick that ball to see if he could get it over that post. But he was very much wanting to be in self-control. And I believe that God wants us to clearly exercise self-control in our lives. I believe God wants us to look forward to the gracious salvation that will come. That when you fail, that when you need spurring on, Peter says, look to the day when Jesus is coming back. But there is a responsibility that we must live as God's obedient children. Let us think clearly about self-control as we go this morning. God wants us to walk a life that is holy and perfect. But God knows your human failure. God knows who you are this morning. And if you're young and you're a teenager and you love God and you're finding that sometimes people are raising the bar, listen, I just want you to know that God knows you're on a very, very early journey in your Christian walk. I would advise you young people to get yourself a good mentor. I would seriously advise you to look for someone that you respect in the Christian faith and be able to go to that person and be able to have at least once a month a good hour with them. In fact, I would recommend it for everyone. There's nothing better to gain self-control than if you are an accountability to someone. Find someone you can be openly honest with. This is what I'm struggling with life. This is the bar that has been set for me. I clearly want to have self-control, but I'm failing. Get them to pray with you. Get them to talk over with you. Be openly honest. One of the greatest problems of our human society today is there is no self-control. And Peter urges the saints by saying that you are to be girded. We would actually say, fasten your belts. Roll up your sleeves. This girding up of the mind is an interesting figure of speech. In Eastern people, they wore long flowing robes. So when they wanted to walk fast or to run, they would lift up their robes so that they could run. They would tie them up. Some people would tie up their robes so they could run a lot easier because obviously flowing clothes would trip them up. And Peter is saying we need to exercise that. We need to have some self-control. And if it means tying some things up, that is what we need to do. This is what the word really means. It means a girded mind is one that is strong, composed, cool, and ready for action. That is what Johnny Wilkinson always wanted to be, strong. He wanted to be composed, cool, and ready for action. And let me tell you, that day that he took that ball in front of 80,000, how many seconds was left? I think it was very few seconds, wasn't there? And yet, he took that. And he took that risk and opportunity, didn't he? And as that ball went over those posts, England had got its greatest triumph, I believe, in the world of rugby. Strong, composed, cool, ready for action. It is unimpeded by the distraction of human fear or persecution. In the ancient world, people had to gather the long robes they wore in order to be free. I don't know what stops you. Whether it's a lack that God doesn't love you, or it's a lack of failure because you think that God is going to come down heavy on you if you have failed. Let me tell you something. God says that He is just and gracious and mercy. And if we confess our sins, what is He? He's just enabled to forgive us our sins. It's not an excuse to sin. Simply saying that, do you know that God loves you so much that when you do trip up, He is the one who will pick you up. And He was the one that will take it. Jesus Christ is never looking to fail you, friends. God is looking to build you up, to make you something that we cannot be on our own. Because He saved you with His precious blood. And by His grace, we can achieve the world that God has for us to give. This is also what it says. The state of mental solidarity is further encouraged by the words to be sober. He says, be sober. Be girded minded. Be vigilant. We must be ready for mental and spiritual activity. We have an enemy out there. We delude ourselves if we think as Christians that there is not an enemy who is seeking to destroy us. The Bible makes it absolutely clear. He's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. But you must always understand that greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world today. We must understand that when we give ourselves over to our gracious Lord and allow God to impact into our lives, greater is He than in anything that the world can throw at us. Brothers and sisters, we need to get on that God is for us. He has never been against us. God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son. God loves you so much He was prepared to send Jesus to a cross. That is the depth and the extent of God's love for you this morning. He cannot show you His love any other way. God is not looking for you to perform this morning, to be accepted as Him. You fail this morning, He still loves you. doesn't excuse our sin. He cannot do that. He is holy. But He loves us. He loves us. What does He do? He loves us. The Bible says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. But we raise ourselves up to be shot down. The expectation of your minister, the expectation of the Sunday school teacher, the expectation of our musicians, the expectation that we raise on each other. Friend, let's not raise the bar to a height where we fail and then we look around. Let us remember that God knows our weakness and our failures and our humanity. And He's looking to build us to a people who clearly are self-controlled. He is not looking for a people that is unself-controlled. We are to be different. But He knows this is going to be a progress. And He gives us some wonderful advice that I'd like you to read when you get home. Paul says, do you want to have self-control? Here is a great tip to have self-control. Do that. Whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence, whatever is honorable, whatever is seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whether it is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh on and take account of these things. That's exactly what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. About girding up your loins, tying them up, being ready, being self-controlled. If you want to know what self-control is, think on things that are lovely. Think on things that are gracious. Think on things that are virtue. Think on things that are excellence. Set your mind on those things. And not on the mind of trying to be something that God has not created you to be. Let me go and give you another verse. Because I just want to fill you with verses this morning. I believe that so many of us don't feel valued and loved by God. And I want to tell you something. God loves you so. God could only show you physically just how much He loves you. There's no fear of failure. This is what He says in Corinthians. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh, as you and me are human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow, the destruction of strongholds. Yes, we can have self-control. We can overthrow and destroy strongholds. We can refute arguments, theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against us. We can. We can. We can be led through every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ. God has given us Himself in which we can take every thought captive. We can be self-controlled, self-disciplined people because the Bible says we can. The Bible says we can. Paul says take every thought captive. How do I do that? By taking every thought captive. Let us go back. We take it by looking and wondering and pondering and meditating on those things that Paul had said. And for some of us, it might mean switching the television off on some of the stuff that we watch. God is looking for a people who is self-controlled this morning. But He's not looking for a people who are fearful and frightened that they have to perform, or that they're not good enough. God saved you because you weren't good enough to make you good enough. Second of all, if you're worried about failing, Paul says, I want you to do something for me. I want you to look forward. I want you to look forward to the day when your salvation is going to be complete. I don't know about you, but isn't it going to be a wonderful day when we'll have no more headaches? Isn't it going to be a wonderful today? This week I got a text from Ann Holton who said, I'm sorry, I've had to cancel the meeting, Pastor Eddie. My husband's mom has just passed away. Death is something that is an awful thing, isn't it? Won't it be wonderful the day when we look forward to our salvation when there'll be no more sorrow? There'll be no more pain. And I'm not talking about the second advent of Jesus Christ, by the way. I'm talking about the rapture. I'm not waiting for the second advent of Jesus. I'm waiting for the rapture. I'm waiting for 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Lord will sound His trumpet. And we're going home to be with Jesus. I want to tell you something. It's not waiting for this second advent when Jesus comes and shows Himself to all the world. That is after I've gone to heaven. If you want to stay here through the tribulation, God bless you and enjoy it. But I'm going home. Amen. The Bible makes it quite clear that we're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Amen. We're not waiting for Him coming down to earth. The Bible says the trumpet will sound and we're going to meet Him in the air. And there we're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. And then He's coming back again on the second advent. Friend, we've got something wonderful to look forward to. We've got salvation. And one day our Savior is coming back for us. Hallelujah! Jesus is not going to leave us here. He's going to take us to be with Him. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I come, I'm coming back for you. Jesus longs, you know, to be with His bride. Peter's saying that Jesus is in heaven right now and He's waiting. He's on His starting marks in many senses, the Greek says. He's waiting till the Father says, Son, it's time to collect your bride. And when that day comes and that trumpet sounds, if you're a born-again Christian, you're going to go up in the clouds. You're going to meet your Savior in the air. Peter says, listen, God hasn't made you to fail. God's going to come back for you one day. And while we're on this earth, yeah, people's expectations on you may be great. God just says, keep thinking on those things. Get yourself self-controlled. And if you need a boost, think today could be your last day on earth. I knew someone who drew his curtains every morning and said, today, Jesus might just come. Today. He lived a life expecting Jesus to come. What a difference it made in his life. If you knew Jesus was coming back 4 o'clock this afternoon, we'd all be looking at our books and burning stuff, and we'd all be doing stuff, burning some DVDs. We knew when Jesus was coming back. John tells us the same thing. We don't know what we will be like, but we shall see Him as He really is. And all of us who have this eager expectation will keep themselves just as you want to know how to keep pure. Will you every moment think about today Jesus Christ just might come? Peter says one of the great ways of making sure we are self-controlled people is that we look forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns to take His children home. We do not know what we will be like, but we shall see Him. I wonder, are we really looking forward to Jesus' coming? I heard an amen there anyway. I'm being serious. Does the world attract us so much that we wouldn't want to leave our house, our cars, our business, or whatever it is? How much has the world got a hold on us? Could we honestly stand up and say, Jesus, I would just love You to come this afternoon and take me home. We must live, thirdly, as we're finishing this morning, as God's obedient children. Romans 12 verse 1 says what? That we would present our bodies as a, not a dead one, a living sacrifice. Children should not indulge in what the sins are characterized in our lives, said Peter. There must come a change in your life. What I'm saying is we know salvation has come because many of us can say what we once were, we are not now. Many can give testimony of how hadn't it been for God's amazing grace, they're where they would be today. But their lives have been dramatically changed. What still a journey. They still sometimes have that bar which they get over and then they come to the next one because the bar's always been raised. But this is what they know. They know it doesn't matter how far the bar has been raised, that God loves them. Because they know where they've come from. You see, I'm not where I should be. But hallelujah, I'm not where I was. Can you say that this morning? Amen? We haven't yet got there. Wow, we're a lot better off than what we used to be. Amen? Because Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. And yes, the bar's been raised. The bar has been raised. Five reasons the bar's been raised. One, we've already talked about, self-control, girding up your loins. Two is to look forward to Jesus' coming. The third one is to be obedient, is to get rid of the stuff that we used to get rid of. Please, listen, if you're on a journey and you can't get rid of some of the stuff, listen, there's people can help you. There's people can help you. And I believe mentoring is one of the great things. But what God is looking for is not that you to kick you down if you fail. He's looking to make you the kind of Christian that He wants you to be. He's looking to invest everything that He has in you. And He's given you gifts and He's given you talents. And He's given you things that He wants you to enhance the kingdom of God for. But you are not, please, you are not to think that if you haven't performed today, that God has some way marked you down. To God, it means to be Christ-like. And if I set my heart every day to be Christ-like, then that's what He means. What is Psalm 37? Oh, I don't know where I put my thing on. Anyway, it's gone. Psalm 30, to be obedient. Are we going somewhere with this? Yes, we are. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires and the secret petitions of your heart. You want success? It's not about performing. It's not about performing. It's about just being obedient to God and delighting yourself in Him. And I don't know how many of us delight ourselves in Him because we have this fear of God. Yes, we should have a reverential fear. A reverential fear that means that we know God is awesome. We know God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know how mighty and awesome He is. But we also know that we have a great relationship with Him. We respect Him. We'd never come into His presence flippantly. We'd never use the name the way people use His name. We honor Him. But at the same time, we know that we can come into His presence 24/7 because God's grace is over us. So listen, I don't know what the secret of desires of your heart is. I don't. And it's not for me to know what the desires and secrets of your heart is. I only know that God says if you delight yourself in Him, the Bible says He will give you the secrets of your heart. Fourth is, we're almost finishing now. We're going to go through this very quickly this morning. Is don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. And we've just read the verse. Our big problem is we can't wait for God, so we go and do it anyway. Abraham made the greatest mistake he did in life when he sought his own desires to meet God's will for his life. And he has ruined the day that he ever did it. Eve did the same thing. The desire to eat that apple. The desire not to eat it for the apple. It was the desire to taste whether or not that God would do what God has said. Has put all of us in this human race in bondage. Paul says, I know you won't get all of your habits straight away. That's not what Paul is saying. But Paul is saying we have been called to be Christ-like. We have been called to be like Him. And in order to be like Him, we must pursue. That is our goal this morning. As Christians, we must pursue that we will be like Jesus. And I've read a book, and I know Maisie's read it, and I did a sermon on it when I first came here. And it was about a family who came home from church, and they were sitting around a dinner table. And they said to themselves, what did you think about the sermon? And they spoke about the sermon at great length. And they decided for a period of time that anything they were asked to do, or anything that came in, they would come with this, what would Jesus do? and they called it WWJD. They didn't have wristbands, but perhaps people could have wristbands of WWJD, and it would be that every day they would say, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do? And it's just a book. It's a very old book, but I believe you can still download it from the internet. I forgot who the author is now, but it's just an interesting fiction book trying to show you that, listen, if we could ask that question, what would Jesus do in the situations we find ourselves in, perhaps some of the old habits would go. Would Jesus watch EastEnders? That's a question. Don't answer me, girls. Don't stone me. Seriously, would he? I'm asking the questions. What would Jesus watch? Match of the day? Would I lie to you? No, that's a program, by the way, on television. But what would Jesus do? You know, when Kevin has played all the right notes, but not necessarily in the right order, do we go over and tell him? Or do we say, I wonder what Jesus would do? Finally, our last one is be holy. To be holy. Anybody know how they could describe holiness? Let me give you Jay Packer's invention. We talked about desiring God this morning, haven't we? Psalm 37, verse 4. We talked about desiring the second coming of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about the parousia, not the second advent. We talked about desiring God. Holiness means not only desiring God, but also loving and practicing righteousness out of a constant exercise of conscience. How do I get that exercise of conscience? I gave you the verse in Philippines. Whatever is virtue, whatever is kind, whatever is lovely. To discern right from wrong and an ardent purpose of doing all that one can to please God, but not to the point of performance. Peter went back to the Old Testament of Leviticus 11:44, and he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Christians are empowered to live holy lives by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A better translation of this verse would be, in all your conduct, glorify God. And all that we do, and all that we say. We're finished now with an illustration. Anybody know the flower called, I can't hardly pronounce, it's going to be one of those pronunciations again, Edelweiss. Is it Edelweiss? Don't sing it. Please do not sing it. Is it Edelweiss? Well, Edelweiss is in German means noble and white. It's a small herb of the Aster family whose pure white blossom can only be sought after in the highest snowy crags of the Alps. You can't go and just pick some of these. You've got to go up into the Alps and you've got to search for this pure white flower. It's absolutely so white that it blends perfectly with its environment, losing its identifying characteristics completely in its surroundings. Even when it's picked and pressed in paper for preservation, it remains free from discoloration for many years. Did you know that? If you picked an edelweiss and you pressed it, for years to come, it would not discolor itself, because it is so embodied in this environment in which we have. And I believe if we want to be like the edelweiss, we must keep ourselves pure and white in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can blend in. And that when we are pressed and have trials and tribulations, we'll come through them. We will not be discolored. Why? Because we are embedded in the likeness of Christ. We are holy. We are people who have a desire to be like Jesus. The questions for us to answer for next week are this. And why does that keep coming off? I don't know. But there they are. What kind of things do you focus your mind on? What kind of things are you focusing your mind on? And I mean in all seriousness, tonight and tomorrow and during the week, what will your mind be focusing on? Are our thoughts pure and godly? And how can you keep your thoughts pure and godly? Hopefully I've given you a verse. What things in your life stop us from being obedient to God? Is being holy an attainable goal in your life? What adjustments do you need to make in your life? Can you pick and choose when and where to be holy? When you fall short of being what you should be, what should you do? I hope you know the answer to that one. Our God loves us. But God's greatest desire is that you and I become more like Him. But He has not set us up to fail. There is no fear and failure in that sense. I do not have to perform to be loved by God.